Most of us live busy lives and our days are filled with things we need to accomplish. In the midst of this, we might occasionally think about the future and make plans accordingly to the best of our ability. But imagine, if you will, that if you in fact were indeed healthy, but you had a sense that your end was near, you're approaching your last days. What might you say to those people you love, and what final thoughts might you have? The Apostle Peter faced this very thing. As he penned what we refer to as 2 Peter, the second letter of Peter, he knew his time was coming to an end. He writes early on in the epistle here in 2 Peter 1, 14-15, "For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I'm gone." And actually, long before this, Jesus had told Peter about his death, and that when he was old, he said, you would stretch out his hands, others would dress him and take him someplace he wouldn't want to go. So he knew he was not going to have a good ending. He knew that he was going to have to deal with something. And at this point, he sensed it was about time. And Peter writes and reminds his readers to be diligent in their faith, to beware of false teachers, false prophets, and to be careful and be on guard, at least at all times, when we be swayed by the ungodliness around us. He writes of this danger with authority. He remembers all too well the time he did deny Christ because of fear of man. But he closes this second letter with these words, 2 Peter 3:17. "I'm warning you ahead of time, dear friends. Be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forever. Amen." In the beginning of this third chapter, Peter writes of the time that God flooded the world because of all the evil that was coming, that was there. And he writes there's a time coming where God will indeed completely destroy this world and we will have a new heaven and earth. He sets this whole scene up and he tells us to remember this and remain aware of that and to live godly lives, because of how God looks at the ungodliness. And interesting enough, he talks about being excited about the world that's to come, a world that's filled with God's righteousness. But he says, in the meantime, we are to do this. 2 Peter 3:14, "And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for all these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight." The message says we are to found living in purity and peace. Our world is anything but pure and peaceful. That's really what Peter is saying. You live in a world that's not pure, it's not peaceful, but we are to live that way. It wasn't when Peter wrote this, and our world isn't that way now. If we are to live in purity and peace, we will need to grow in the grace and knowledge of And I love that understanding, to grow in God's grace. I mean, he's flooded us with grace, and we can grow in his grace and in his knowledge. 2020 has been a strange and difficult year. And while we struggle with the current pandemic, the wildfires, the hurricanes that have crossed our country, the protests and riots, there's been a phrase that has become popular. We can do it together, or we're in this together. In a sense, we are all in it together. We're all subject to what's happening. But we're nowhere near by being together in this country. It's a nice phrase, but we've become an incredibly divisive and hostile towards others that think different than we do. John Meacham, who is a presidential historian, I was listening to him being interviewed the other day. He said something that I thought was an interesting phrase. He said, "In our partisan times, everything is fuel for conflict. No matter what it is, somebody will find a way to make conflict out of it." And so when Peter warned us about not being influenced by the world and its ungodliness, today's culture could easily have been included. And sadly, truthfully, our leaders who set an example have let us down. Rather than offer solutions, whatever leadership, congressmen, senators, other leaders take turns accusing and demeaning one another rather than offering good solutions. The evening news channels are filled with people that are angry and yelling hateful things on both sides, whatever might be in protest or might be happening. And my point in all this, and hear this loud and clear, is not to make a political statement, but to sound a warning, as Scripture does, about being influenced by the rhetoric and division that we see around us every day. Because we are influenced by the things we hear, the things we watch. It just influences us. Our world very much needs Jesus Christ right now, and it very much needs to see Jesus modeled in the followers of Christ, modeled in you and in me. And the Bible says a lot about how we behave and the words we speak. When we talked a minute ago, I mentioned about the divisiveness and the anger and the hatred and the conflict and the division. It's all done with words, and Scripture says a lot about the words we speak. It's quite certain that God cares deeply about the words we speak and the words we use towards one another. And perhaps we would do well to pay as much attention to our words as God does. Our words have impact, and our words have lasting consequences. Consider this biblical principle. We see it in other ways, but this is a biblical principle in Galatians. We should know it well. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We like using that scripture when we talk about giving and offering. Whoever sows, he'll reap. And it's applicable. It talks about sowing to the flesh and the Spirit and the differences. And that's certainly applicable to the things we say. This is a biblical law of sowing and reaping. What you sow, you will reap. Our actions and words reap consequences, both good and bad. Our actions, our deeds, our words reap consequences. Proverbs says it well. I love this scripture. Death and life in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That scripture has always had impact for me. I mean, look at the contrast. What stronger contrast is there, death and life? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. This is an old expression. We said it as kids. It kind of deals with kids and how mean they can be at times, but sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's just not true. Many of you have suffered injury over the years, maybe a broken bone, might have long since healed, but you may still suffer from things said to you years ago. Words are powerful. Isaiah in Hebrews called it the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. Psalm 64, speaking of an enemy, says this. 64:3, they sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. Look at the power of a spoken word. And here's what we need to remember. The word not only says that death is in the power of the tongue, but life as well. That we can speak life. Look at all these proverbs like we put together here. Proverbs 10:20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. Proverbs 12:18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. 15:4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. And look at the contrast in these scriptures. Listen to and look at what these scriptures say is the fruit of the righteous. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. All those things that you as a believer can use and speak into other people's lives. The righteous child of God should have a righteous mouth. Amen? And this one here, you know, there's some scriptures that just kind of startle me. Psalm 139:4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. O Lord is right. It's a scripture to remind us to remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit. There are some things I've said that I hope God wasn't paying any attention. Amen? And he says, before I even said it, he knew it completely. He knows everything I've said and everything you've said. The Holy Spirit, we've talked for years about learning and developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And he can remind us not to say these things that we should not say, the hurtful, the destructive things. We all struggle with our words. Understanding the power of them should cause us to reevaluate our thoughts and our words and the things we're saying at all times. I mean, when you think about the power of your words, we sit here this morning grateful, all those of us accepted Christ. We know we're saved. We know we're going to heaven. We have that deep peace. And you know how it's accomplished? It's accomplished through the blood of Christ. But how it's personally accomplished in your life is by what you spoke. Romans 10:9-10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For from the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look at the power of your words. In the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus said this in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What if our world and our countries are filled with peacemakers instead of divisiveness? What if we learn to be peacemakers? The way we create peace in our relationships has a lot to do with the things we say and the words we use. And if we're going to talk about the words we say and the power of our voice and the tongue, we have to return once again to James 1:26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that one's religion is useless. You know, people of faith, we don't really like this term religion because we understand how the world looks at it. We say we're not religious, we have a relationship with Christ. But the wording here, it's translated religion, but one word for the religious is worshiping. I don't think anybody here wants our faith or our worship to be considered worthless. But if we don't bridle our tongue, all we say about God and do for God becomes worthless because of the ways we diffuse it with our tongue. So you see the significance of our words. And let's look again at James 3:2 and following. For if we stumble, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths so they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things, but see how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Look at the origin, set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. The same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. It's clear to us what James is saying. I mean, it's a warning. No man will be able to tame his tongue by himself. It's an unruly evil. Wow. I mean, it's very powerful, but we'll never do it by itself, but yet in salvation, providing you with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit enables us then to learn control of our tongue. To be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and to be aware of the biblical premise of the power of the words that we speak. And so that's why we need to remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit and his leadings in all things, particularly the tongue. I love to be led by the Holy Spirit, big decisions, the blessings of God, do this. And, you know, we seek God's direction. But we need to seek him for the things we say. How are we going to say this? And we have a conversation, we have to deal with somebody. And how can we do it with grace? Maybe it's a difficult thing to confront, but how can we confront it with grace and love and truth? Or just in the things we say casually. Scripture proclaims that our words can be a tree of life, healthy, valuable, like choice silver. We should remain aware of all the things we say to others at all times. And we need to be aware of the things we're supposed to be saying deliberately. We say a lot of things we don't even think about. They just come out of our mouth. Or we say things that we know we shouldn't be, but we say it anyway. But what about being aware of the things we should deliberately be speaking? Trees of life and health and healing and grace. Psalm 122 has been called a pilgrim song. And when Israelite would come into the capital, attend one of the festival in the cities, he would be filled with joy for this time of gathering with the people, and they express it in song. Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. You know, to be in the presence of God. Joyous to be in God's temple. Then he goes on, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. He's saying Jerusalem is God's city, but there's a biblical principle we'll see in here in a minute as well. And visually, God's people should live in unity, fellowship, and corporate worship. And certainly he's talking about Israel, but he's talking about God's people as well, us. Then he goes on, 122, 6 and following. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who loves you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. He's telling us how to pray. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. The unity of God's people now finds expression in prayer. Verse 6 and 7 indicate the terms of the prayer, prosperity and peace. These are the things we should be speaking and saying for our brothers and sisters and all we come in contact with. Verse 8 and 9 are the motives, love of the brethren, love of God's house, and the peace of atonement by sacrifice. We can walk in God's peace. And verse 6 is a command. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's been God's city, it'll remain God's city, and God has great plans for the future for that city. Promise of future and prosperity. And the prayer is a threefold court of peace. Peace for Jerusalem proper, peace and prosperity within the city, and peace for the brethren. We certainly should be praying for Jerusalem right now. The actual city and for its people. Particularly the brothers and sisters in there, but that all would come to know Christ. But notice verse 8, for the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say peace be within you. That's a biblical truth that carries over to us as well. Spoken words of peace. Peace within the city. Peace within our communities. Peace within our country. Certainly peace for Jerusalem. And with the brethren and their companions. The brothers and sisters in the Lord and all they hang around with, all their companions, for their sake. Look at that. The things you're speaking are for the sake of others. It's blessing others. Salvation and peace are the main themes of Christianity. Salvation brings peace with God. We've looked at them over the years, that we can have peace with God through salvation. And I've said so many times that we may not have that internal peace. We may have peace with God, but we may not have the peace of God. God's calling us to peace, to be at peace, but to speak peace as well. And all of this should bring us closer to home as well. Believers should be praying for and speaking peace into our communities, our leadership, our churches, godly churches, our fellow believers, and our country. And for the psalmist, speaking peace was a customary greeting. Shalom, peace. It was a custom, but it was also biblical. And I'm certain there were some that said it like we get casual. Oh, God bless you. How you doing, brother? Love you. Peace. I'm praying. You know, but I'm sure there were some that said it and meant it. Peace. Shalom. They really meant it when they spoke it. Be blessed. Be peaceful. When we consider the power of our words, we should consider God's example. We see his example in Psalm 85:8. In following, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. I love that. I love the whole verse, and I love the whole verse 10. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. This beautiful expression. And God is speaking peace to us, his people. And remember the power of his words. He spoke the worlds into existence. That's his example. And apparently, Jesus shares the Father's heart. In his last week on earth, we know the story. Jesus says into Jerusalem. We pick it up in Luke 19, verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you'd had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. This, we call this Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Don't miss what's happening here. He sees the city. He's coming in there. He sees it. The procession stops, and he weeps over it. And I've talked about this over the years. This is not a silent tear. If you look at the language, this is a lamentation. This is crying aloud, shoulders shaking. This is not some little tear running down his cheek. He is so upset that this country, this world, this city is not in peace. If only you'd have known the peace that was available to you. What would make your peace? Life Application writes this. Life Application Bible. In contrast to the great joy of the crowd, the man, the donkey, wept at the sight of the city. The name of the city has peace as part of its meaning, but the people of the city did not know what would bring them peace. The city of peace was blind to the Prince of Peace. Peace belongs to God's people. Had they only accepted the Messiah rather than reject him. And God intends that his people live in peace, even in a fallen world. He never says you won't have trials and challenges, but he says, I can give you peace in the midst of it. And regardless of what's happening in your life, you should be speaking peace, joy, grace, truth, health, and healing. Jesus came in peace, and he came bringing peace. And we should know this verse as well, John 14, 27. He clarifies it. Peace I leave with you. And I have to wonder if he was thinking about the shalom expressions he heard as he was growing up and even around him. Because he clarifies it. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to I give you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So I got a peace that is nothing like this world knows. Oh, if only this world and this country would totally submit to Christ, what a change we'd have. Jesus came not only in peace, leaving peace. He spoke peace, he gave peace, but he instructed peace as well. Luke 10, verse 1, and then later on 5 and 6. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, sent them two by two before his face in every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he instructs them, if you will, but whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Isn't it an interesting scripture? Walk into home, peace be within this house, peace be to you. And somebody either receive it, and others will reject it. Others will push back on it. Over and over, we see Jesus saying, peace be with you. He instructed disciples to speak aloud and say peace as you enter home. Peace when you come to other people. What if we lived our lives like that? We know of always when the angel proclaimed the birth of Christ, what God was all about. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. 1 Corinthians tells us we have the mind of Christ. Philippians tells us, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. We're to be like Christ. We're to be peacemakers, to be people of peace, to have an impact in our world that is not unpeaceful and not to be influenced by the negativity and the division that we see all around us all the time. We're reminded in Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Look at that huge contrast of life and death. 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Listen to that, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Sign me up. That's why I want to live. Galatians tells us that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is peace. Peace. So are we speaking peace or otherwise? How often are we speaking over someone or something other than peace or something that would bring peace? Because anything less is not the work of God. We're called to speak peace, pray peace, proclaim peace, not to stir up strife. In the carnal mind, the fleshly nature, our tongue is unruly, untamed, out of control. And we see that and hear it every day. And God wants us to have control of our speech, to use our words for godliness. And Scripture contrasts the difference. Scripture makes it very clear. We don't sometimes catch how important the Scripture lays on this and the contrasting and the result of our effect of our words. James 3:13 and following says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Notice the words spoken in envy or strife are demonic. We don't think that at times. We think we have a right to say something. We're upset about something. We're confused about something. We're angry about something. We have a right to say this. He's saying that's earthly, that's carnal, that's got the origin of demons, demonic. Remember, death and life and the power of the tongue. Those that love it eat its fruit. What do you love? What are you speaking to me? Because that's what you're going to have for dinner. The things that we speak throughout the day, you're going to eat the fruit of what you say. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Confusion and every evil work is surely not peace, but the opposite of it. This Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Every time I've read that scripture, you know, I always think I expected to say that God is not the author of confusion, but of order, of, you know, makes sense. But no, he says peace, because peace brings order. I want God to author peace in my life. Then James goes on in verse 16. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion, every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here we see the godly tongue, the man and woman submitted to the Holy Spirit, using their lips and the things they think, the things they say. Pure, peaceable, gentle. Willing to yield means considerate and submissive. Oh, that's an easy one. You know? But that's what God says. To be part, to listen, to be considerate, to be yielded. Full of mercy and good fruits. Remember Psalm 85, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. That's how we're to be living, without partiality and without hypocrisy, impartial and sincere. Not just demanding our own way, but really listening. You have a choice in the words you speak. Jesus came speaking peace. Jesus' peace is pure, sincere, eternal, abiding, and sacrificial. Jesus paid a mighty sacrifice, a mighty price, that we'd have peace with God. Isaiah says the chastisement of peace is upon us. It was upon him. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He paid a price for our peace. It's calling you and me to live in peace, to pray peace, and to speak peace. Even if it's sacrificial, you may have to give up having your way all the time. And listen closely. Listen closely. I am not saying, I've said this for years when I talk about these things, I'm not saying you need to tolerate abusive situations or ungodly atmosphere. God doesn't expect us to do that in any way. Sure, he's not expecting you to be a doormat, permitting the work of the enemy. I'm not saying that. There are times when you have to dismiss yourself from a situation, a person at times. But you can always try first to work through these things. He is, however, telling us not to be a doormat, but not to be part of it, to add fuel to the fire. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Then he says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. To raise a harvest, you must have to first plant something. God is not mocked. You'll sow what you reap. You reap what you sow, rather. Are you sowing words of life or death? Are you sowing peace? And while we've looked at the things that we need to say to others, how we need to look at this, how do we need to understand this, to watch our words so carefully, what we say to people, very briefly, I want to deal with one last extremely important issue, how we speak to ourselves and about ourselves. Our life can be surrounded by negative people speaking negative things about us. The devil whispers negativity and lies and slander into our thinking. And sometimes we all too readily agree with it. It's important to understand the battle and overcome it. It's important to have confidence rooted in what God says about you. In the midst of all this, why do we insist on negative self-talk? Look on other people in our own mind. We don't quite measure up. We're not like so-and-so, or we don't do this as well. If you're involved in any kind of social media, it's only going to compound the problem if you allow it. You see posts about the perfect family, the perfect vacation, the perfect life. Nobody gets up and posts the morning bed hair or the argument they had, you know? We see our own weaknesses when we see these things, and we allow ourselves to be filled with negative thinking, negative self-talk. And, you know, it's a problem common to man. David fell victim to that. He learned to do something about it, and we can learn from it. We see it in Psalm 42:5. David writes, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Notice David was very aware of what was going on in his head. A fellow by the name of Clay Scroggins writes, he knew the voice inside his head, and he wasn't afraid to talk back to it. You know? He's not praising him. He says, I will yet praise him. That's not where he's at, but he says, why am I allowing myself to live like that? Whatever upset him, he recognized the negativity of it, the destructive force behind it. He took time to filter out the noise and ask himself, what's going on here? Why am I listening to this stuff? He acknowledged he was downcast and disturbed. He didn't deny where he was at, but he did something to turn it around. He reminded himself what was true, which was good, and that being God. He shifted his thinking from self-concern, and he looked at God, his source of strength and healing. He changed his negative self-talk into positive words. I'm going to put my hope in God. I will praise him. He's my Savior. He's my God. He can meet every need that I have. He goes on, I'm sure. He literally tells himself that. Turning from being downcast, disturbed, troubled, David says, stop this. Stop the negative self-talk. And remember, there's always hope, always found in God. There's a lot of noise in this troubled, negative world. Combative words of discord. Learn to filter out the noise. And stop filling your head with all of it. Stop being consumed with all of this stuff. And I'm not, you know, advocating a head-in-the-sand mentality. David didn't do that. He looked at where he was, what he was thinking, and looked it square in the face. He compared it to God and all that God had for him. He didn't just make it go away. He dealt with it. And while you begin the practice of being a peacemaker, develop the discipline of speaking peace. Understand it starts with you. You're not going to speak positive things about other people if you're speaking negative things about yourself all the time. Stop condemning yourself. Stop comparing yourself to others. Start seeing yourself through God's eyes. Self-talk is happening in your head whether you like it or not. Make yourself aware of it. Change it. Purpose to say the things about God, about yourself, that God says about you. And it's not self-talk, mumbo-jumbo, self-help. It's biblical. Not secular positive thinking. It's biblical truth. Look at Deuteronomy 28:13. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you'll always be at the top, never at the bottom. Scripture tells you you are chosen. You are dearly loved. You are holy. You are a saint, separated from the world, included in the family of God. You're free from condemnation through Christ's death. You have the mind of Christ. You can do all things through Christ. You are created in the image and likeness of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're forgiven, righteous, cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You can walk in the peace of God, live in the peace of God, and be ever more effective speaking the peace of God in the lives of others. We're called to be at peace, called to be a peacemaker. And that's something this world and our country desperately needs. It begins with God's people, I'm convinced of it. Invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, consider these scriptures as well. 2 Corinthians says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. 13:11 of 2 Corinthians, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And notice Paul begins, and in 2 Corinthians, with spoken, powerful words of peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. As members of one body, you're called to peace and be thankful. Jesus said, out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. Let's be peace seekers, peace sowers, peace prayers, live in peace, pray for peace, speak peace. Words are careful. Use them wisely. Make an account of your words. And if you've checked out, remember this in Matthew. Come back for a moment. Matthew 12:36. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless words they have spoken. It matters what we say. So as we stand and worship in just a second here, maybe you need to apologize for somebody that words just spoken. Maybe you spoke it recently, maybe you spoke it a while ago, but you know it was harmful and you need to apologize and ask forgiveness. Maybe you need to forgive somebody for somebody that's spoken words to you that have hurt and they've lingered and they've stayed with you. But God gives us the words of peace to be at peace. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.